Friends, God promises in His Word. Romans chapter 8 says, what can separate us from the love of Christ? And Paul begins to enumerate various perils and dangers, the various circumstances that we might think in our own flesh might separate us from God, might separate us from His steadfast and redeeming love. And then he concludes chapter 8 by saying, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, never forget that the Father holds His children fast in cords of unfailing, unchanging, unwavering love. And dear ones, when you look to the cross, you see that the Father has accepted the atonement that Christ made at the cross, and you are ever secure in His sovereign grip. And so friends, as we come now to the Word of God, as we look now at our sermon text, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. We'll read from verse 18 down to verse 20. But we'll be studying tonight Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Dear friends, the Word of God says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Dear friends, this is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father, we ask your blessing now as we come to your word. Father, please enrich our minds, enlarge our hearts, deepen our worship, our joy and thanksgiving unto you, O God, by the truth of your word. Father, again, teach us to treasure prayer, to treasure and to devote ourselves to this earnest pleading and petitioning. Father, again, we recognize our absolute dependence upon you. Father, please pardon our guilt. Take away our sin. Restore us, O Lord, to the light of your face. That, Father, today we might hear your word, that we might avail ourselves of this most precious privilege, this most essential resource we have for the spiritual battle, prayer, which you have granted to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, thank you for interceding for us. Continue to pray for your church as you have promised and bring us safely to your side. Thank you, O Spirit, for your word. We ask it all, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Friends, this morning I want to urge you to persevere in constant prayer. For it is the most essential resource we have in Christ Jesus for the spiritual battle. For as Christians, we must fill our waking hours with continual prayers to God. Pray trusting in the Spirit who binds us to Christ and brings us near to the Father. We approach the throne of grace with reverence, praying over every matter. We stay vigilant in prayer, ever watchful against the foe without, within, and without. And finally, we intercede on behalf of our brothers and sisters in Christ, near and far, known and unknown. Dear friends, the soldier of Christ is most strong and stable when he is on his knees. Friends, we are strongest, most stable, most steadfast in our love for Christ and our joy in him, our confidence in his steadfast love as we continue in prayer. Friends, prayer in the Christian life is essential. You know, friends, sometimes we think of the spiritual disciplines, these means that God has given for us to grow up into Christ. We think of them sometimes like the tray that you got at elementary school. You remember that tray in the lunch line, and they had the little spot for the milk and the little spot for the meat of some kind, and then the, you know, the vegetable and dessert, and everything is compartmentalized. And unfortunately, friends, so many of us think of the Christian life in that way. We had our prayer, we had our scripture reading, we had our service and evangelism, and we tend in our own thinking to put them into stark boundaries. But friends, what Paul is saying here is that prayer is so essential to the Christian life because it is through prayer that Christ strengthens his church to stand by his sovereign might in the day of battle. Friends, every piece of this armor of God, which is Christ, must be put on with prayer. You see, these last weeks, as we've been looking at the armor of God, I have said to you, the armor of God is Jesus Christ. Everything for your perfect, complete redemption is in Jesus. God saves sinners in His Son. And all of this is applied to us by the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And He applies these precious truths to our lives. And it is in Christ and by His Spirit that we have communion with God. We have this great privilege of prayer. So, friends, I want you to see how essential prayer is and how it ought to permeate the entirety of the Christian life. Because it is through prayer that God equips us in Christ to stand in the spiritual battle. So, friends, the soldier is strongest when he is on his knees. Verse 18, Paul continues and he says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. He has, again, as we said, look at this illustration of a soldier. We've seen some comparisons to the Roman soldier. But the soldier of Christ is equipped for battle, each piece put on with prayer. And Paul tells us the occasion. When ought the believer to pray? Are we to pray only on Sunday mornings? Are we to pray only in private? Are we only to pray at 5 o'clock in the morning when we get up? Or 12 o'clock when we have lunch? Or before we go to bed? Paul says, praying at all times, in every season. Friends, the Christian life is to be permeated with prayer. We are to fill our waking hours with continual prayers to God. Dear friends, I've mentioned this in past, but when I was in seminary, one book that had a profound impact on me, and really was the title and the thesis more than really most of the substance of what this man was talking about, but it was The Practice of the Presence of God by a man named Friar Lawrence. And he was a medieval monk of the Brethren, I believe of the common life. But he was a monk who helped me to see this practice of constant prayer. You see, Friar Lawrence would pray over everything that he did. He served in the monastery as a cook, and as he was scrubbing pots, as he was cleaning dishes, as he was going about the mundane duties of his day, he found it to be the most appropriate occasion to commune with God. Especially since with the pots, you didn't have to think too much about what's going on. You just scrub the grime and wash and rinse. And he found that he could turn these little moments, these mundane, almost wandering, useless moments, it seemed, into the occasion to draw near to God. Friends, Paul is admonishing the church at Ephesus. He's admonishing the Christian in every generation to fill their waking hours with continual prayers to God. Every moment is an appropriate occasion to give glory to God. Every moment, free moment we have, can be turned into an occasion to draw near to the Lord. Friends, for example, I find that driving down the road is a wonderful time to pray, a wonderful time to set my heart to seek the Lord and to seek His face. I enjoy praying as I'm mowing the lawn, or if I'm taking dishes out of the dishwasher, or if I'm vacuuming the floor. Friends, we can make the most of these moments that God gives to us, these occasions to draw near to God. But the Christian is to pray at all times, to pray when things are good, to pray when things are bad, to pray in our seasons of plenty, and to pray in our seasons of famine. Friends, the Christian life is filled with continual prayers to God. Because friends, praying is really communing. Praying is really talking and drawing near to God to know Him, to love Him, and to worship Him. Friends, if you do find trouble praying, let me admonish you to use the Scriptures. Friends, God has given to us His Word to teach us how to pray. And He's in fact given us a whole book of inspired prayers, of Psalms. The book of Psalms is an inspired hymn book, an inspired prayer book. I would admonish you to take a psalm and to read and to meditate on what you're reading and to take these truths and to let them be the occasion, the matter, the substance that forms your prayers to God. Friends, we learn to pray by the Word of God, by the truth of God, by the gospel of His grace. The Puritans used to say that meditation was the halfway house between Scripture reading and prayer. They would spend time in reading the Word of God and then meditating, thinking, pondering, musing over what they read. Like the cow chews the cud. They would take that Word, they would take those truths, and they would chew and savor every drop. And once they had, as it were, by the Spirit, gleaned all the spiritual nourishment from those truths, they would take them to the Lord in prayer. Praying at all times. Friends, as we draw near to the Lord, as we think upon the magnitude of His grace and goodness toward us, as we recognize our absolute dependence upon Him for everything, as we see the severity of our sin and the constant struggle of the battle against the flesh, the world, and the devil, we know that we must fill our waking hours with continual prayers to God. So we are praying at all times. And then Paul says in the second part of verse 18 that how we ought to pray is to pray in the Spirit. Praying at all times in the Spirit. What does Paul mean there? Well, Paul is saying that we pray trusting in the Spirit who binds us to Christ and brings us near to the Father. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that the disciple is not to pray like the Gentiles do. That is, not like the unbelievers, because unbelievers think that they will be heard for their many words. Dear ones, have you ever thought in that way? That prayer is just a continual heaping up of phrases. Jesus was commenting on how the pagans would pray. O Zeus, O Hermes, O Mercury. They would begin to recite these names and titles in order to turn the favor of these false deities to answer their prayers. Friends, the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is not to be mindless in his praying. He is not to heap up empty phrases, just words going up to the air. But he is to pray with reverence. Let us look at that together. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6. And let's look at verse 5 together. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, "And when you pray, you must not pray like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they might be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask." Dear Christian, your Father in heaven loves you. He has loved you before the foundation of the world. He sent His Son to redeem you. He sent His Spirit in the fullness of time to grant you new life and faith and to bring you savingly to Christ. Your Father loves you and knows what you need better than you. He knows what you need before you ask. Friends, we are not giving God information He doesn't have in our prayers. It's not as though we have to, you know, we're coming to God and saying, "God, just in case you've missed this, just in case you haven't seen this, we want to bring this to your petition." No, we know our Father sees. We know He knows. We know He loves. And so it is on the basis of His sovereign might and His faithfulness we make our petitions. Jesus also warns us against praying like the hypocrites, the mask wearers. And he says that we are to pray with our hearts to God, our hearts humble before our Father who sees in secret, who sees the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Friends, we are to pray in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit. Friends, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The Christian prays because he has the Spirit who indwells him. The Spirit indwells every true believer, and it is in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit that we draw near to the throne of grace. We draw near to the mercy seat. We draw near to the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, never forget that prayer is triune. You know, sometimes we only think of prayer, you know, with only one or two of the members of the Trinity in mind. We think of the Father on his throne. We think of Christ at the Father's right hand, ever living and interceding for us. But remember, dear friends, prayer is triune. The Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit is at work in his people. So the Spirit binds us to Christ through faith, and it is the Spirit who brings the warmth of our communion and fellowship with Christ and with the Father. Dear friends, when you pray, do you pray triune? Do you pray with the Trinity in mind? This is something that I have sought to model before you on Sunday mornings. When we have the pastoral prayer, I begin by speaking to each member of the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because what I want to show you is that you have communion through faith. You have fellowship with the whole God in the Lord Jesus Christ. By the Spirit, you have communion with the Father and with the Son. So friends, let us think Trinitarianly. When it comes to prayer, let us recognize that we are coming to the Father, we are trusting in Christ, and we know it is the Spirit who binds us to Christ and brings us near to the Father. In John chapter 4, we see that Jesus has a discussion with the woman at the well of Samaria. And you remember she brings up a great point. She says, hey, I know you're a rabbi, Jesus. And, you know, you Jews say that we ought to worship in Jerusalem, that that's the only place that the people ought to worship. What do you think? And Jesus said, woman, I tell you, neither on this mountain in Samaria, nor in Jerusalem, will they worship the Father. Let me read that to you. He says in John chapter 4, verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers of God will worship the Father, note this, in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Friends, the worship that the Father accepts is in the Holy Spirit according to the truth of his Son. Jesus is saying that that is the heart of worship. Guys, prayer is worship. Prayer is part of the worship of God's people. And it is in, through, and by the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So friends, let us depend upon the Holy Spirit and trust in him as we come to the Father in prayer. Let us intercede that he would come and by his presence bring to mind the truths of God's word and incline our hearts to pray for particular needs in our own life, in our family, and in our church. Friends, prayer is worship, and we pray trusting in the Holy Spirit and his ministry. Finally, our next point verse 18, Paul says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So the Christian is to fill his waking hours with continual prayers, pray trusting in the Spirit who binds us to Christ and brings us near to the Father. And now Paul says that we can approach the throne of grace with reverence and pray over every matter. Look again. With all prayer and supplication. Friends, what things can you bring to God in prayer? What matters is he's concerned about. Is he concerned only about big things or little things? He's concerned about all things, right? Everything in your life you can bring to God with all prayer and supplication. Friends, there's not a matter too mundane that your Father doesn't urge, welcome, summon you to bring to him. The Spirit longs and is working to bring the children of God to pray, to make their petitions known. Friends, we can pray over our future. We can pray over our present circumstances. But friends, we bring everything to God in prayer. Notice prayer and supplication. A supplicant is one who petitions one in authority. A supplicant, the image or illustration is that of a king on his throne, and he holds court, right? And the king is there in his court, and various people will come in and make requests of the king. You can think, for example, the book of Esther. And you remember how the king of Persia was seated on his throne, and Esther makes the bold choice and the bold move to come and to approach that throne and make a petition. That's the idea of a supplicant, one who is coming to the throne, one who is coming to the king to make an earnest, humble request. Dear friends, that helps us frame what prayer ought to look like. Friends, it's been said that the most important thinking that we can have in our minds when it comes to prayer is to remember who we are addressing. Dear ones, when you come to God in prayer, you are addressing the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. You are speaking to the Lord of glory. When you pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you come trusting in his sacrifice, you are approaching the Holy One who, when he appeared at Sinai, made the mountain shake, and whose very presence lit that mountain aflame, and it burned like a great kiln, the smoke rising to the heavens. This is the God who spoke the world into existence, who said, "Let there be light," and at the word of his command, there was light. This is the God who parted the Red Sea and brought the children of Israel safely through. But when Pharaoh's chariots and horsemen tried to do the same, he drowned them. The God who is your hope, the God who is your Redeemer, is altogether holy. He dwells in unapproachable light. God is so holy that the angels themselves, who have no sin, who have no unrighteousness in them, these cherubim, these seraphim, they cover their faces. As Isaiah says in his vision, they cover their eyes and they cover their feet and they scream, they shout, they sing day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Friends, the Christian must have a posture of reverence when it comes to prayer. We don't come into the throne room swagging around with our own merit, trusting in our performance. We don't enter the throne of the Holy One with a proud heart and an upright chin. We come on our knees. We come humble and contrite, trusting in his steadfast love, trusting in his mercy, because this God of perfect holiness has sent forth his Son, and Christ has paid the price for our redemption. He has suffered the wrath reserved for us, and through his cross he's opened a new and living way for us through the body of flesh. You recall in the temple how there was the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place? Well, the scriptures say that when Christ said, "It is finished," that veil was torn. That was a sign, a symbol, a great, glorious sign that the way was now open. That it is Jesus who brings sinners to the throne of grace. That it is Jesus who brings us near to the Holy One. So friends, in prayer, always remember who God is. Always remember who you are. Always remember it is by his grace, by his mercy, that the Holy One lovingly welcomes you to make your petitions. Your Father loves you. He knows what you need before you ask. Friends, the most important posture we can have in prayer is that of reverence. But our Lord wants us to pray over every matter. So bathe your circumstances in prayer. Bathe your decisions in prayer. Bathe your families in prayer. Pray over everything. And pray with a humble heart. And to what end? Well, Paul tells us in verse 18, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. The Christian is to stay vigilant in prayer, ever watchful against the foe within and without. Friends, the Christian must persevere in constant prayer because the enemy's still about. Remember, Paul tells us that we are to fight this fight. We are to stand, to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. We're wrestling against rulers and authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. We are wrestling against the flesh within, the world without, and yes, even the devil himself. And just like the soldier on the watch, we must be vigilant. We must be constant. We must be vigilant in our prayer. Dear friends, we need to keep alert. There's never a time as a Christian that we ought to be dozing, slothful in our zeal. If we do find ourselves being slothful in zeal, if we find ourselves slow in our repentance and obedience, let us come to the Father and plead with Him that by His Spirit He would change this heart and grant to us a new zeal to be vigilant, eager to keep on praying. Keep alert with all perseverance. Friends, God gives to us good and precious promises. God promises to preserve His people. Jesus said, all whom the Father has given me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will never turn away. Jesus welcomes, Jesus accepts, Jesus secures every sinner who comes to Him. And He promises to preserve us. Friends, the Bible says that because God will preserve His people, we persevere. We persevere. We continue in the faith. We stand strong. We continue in prayer until the end. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Friends, let us make it our aim to please the one who has bought us with continual and constant petitioning. Because we need His mercy, friends. We need His grace. We need for Him to preserve us. Finally, making supplication for all the saints. Dear friends, the Christian is persevering in constant prayer, interceding on behalf of his brothers and sisters in Christ, near and far, known and unknown. Dear friends, the church is not just here in Jenny Lind. The church of God, the saints, are spread throughout the world, making supplication for all the saints. Friends, we pray for Christians that we know and that we don't know, Christians that are near and Christians that are far. Friends, part of the prayer life of the believer is that of interceding on behalf of others. Friends, this is not a small part. This is an essential part. Part of the ministry of the church is to pray for one another. And you know, friends, we have in our own conversations this, don't we? We say, oh, I'll pray for you, or I'll pray about that. And it's usually just kind of a way to sort of move on. I'll pray about it, or I'll pray for you. But dear friends, our prayers for the saints, they're not just a little bit important. They are part of the substance of the life of the church. We are praying, making supplication, earnestly beseeching the Father, earnestly petitioning the Son to bless, to save, to preserve all the saints, both near and far, known and unknown. Friends, God uses the prayers of his saints to accomplish his sovereign purposes in the world, that he might receive the glory and that he might bless and encourage his people, that he is a prayer-hearing, prayer-answering God. One classic text to show this and to demonstrate it, friends, is in the book of James. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of James. We'll be at the end of James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and I want you to see how James speaks of prayer in the life of the church. Verse 13, James chapter 5, James says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Verse 16, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." Stop. The prayer of a righteous person. Now, friends, remember the Christian, the believer in and of himself, is not righteous in his standing before God. That is, friends, if God's holy character is the standard, if he's the bar, we are not righteous in and of ourselves. But the good news, the gospel says that those who put their faith in Jesus, we receive the righteousness of Christ. God imputes or transfers to us the full, sufficient righteousness of his Son. And in his sight, the Father gives the irrevocable decree, that holy judgment, "This sinner is counted righteous in my Son." So we stand before God righteous because we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Friends, the righteousness that God demands is not a righteousness that we produce. It is the foreign righteousness of Jesus credited to us. And it is ours because we belong to Jesus by faith. That's our standing with God. That's our legal standing. And yet, in our conduct, God is transforming us. The Spirit is conforming us to have the righteous character of the Lord Jesus. The Father is training us to turn from sin and to trust and obey and follow Christ. The Christian life is marked by a growth in godliness. So friends, there is a righteous character that begins to emerge in the Christian. Not perfection, but maturity. There is a growing depth of love, of joy, and obedience in serving Christ. Friends, that's the mark of saving faith. One of the external fruits of true saving faith is the obedience that follows. Not because this obedience earns our salvation, but because obedience to Christ shows we have a love for Christ and that we are in Christ, justified in Christ. So, dear friends, if you have no love for Jesus in your heart, no desire to obey him, dear friends, you may profess to know Jesus. As the scripture says, your heart is far from him. The prayer of a righteous person, the prayer of a saint justified, the prayer of one whom God is conforming into the likeness of his Son has great power as it's working. Friends, the power is not in our own prayer making, but what God has ordained prayer to do, to be this means to accomplish his purposes in the world. What's the example? Verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, a sinner redeemed by grace. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. He prayed that God would shut up the heavens while Israel was engaged in Baal worship. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. God heeded the request of this man Elijah and used the prayer of Elijah by means to discipline the nation. Verse 18, then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain and the earth bore its fruit. Friends, your prayers are used by God to accomplish his sovereign purposes in the world. Friends, maybe some of you have unbelieving children or grandchildren. Maybe you are wrestling with things at home or in your family, among your friends, and you're praying for these things and over these things, and it seems as though nothing changes. Friends, let me encourage you that God uses our prayers to accomplish His sovereign purposes in the world. And God always answers prayers. Remember, no is an answer. God answers the prayers of His people according to His sovereign will, according to His grace. Continue to pray because God has said He will use these prayers as the means to accomplish His purposes in the world. And how does this apply to the community of saints, the communion of saints? Well, friends, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Right now, at this very moment, we have church members who have COVID. We have church members who have been at home for 9-10 months. We have church members that are isolated from this corporate gathering of the saints. Friends, it is our God-given privilege and duty to pray for them, to ask the Father to have mercy on them, to ask the Spirit to encourage and equip them. It is our greatest privilege to be used by God in this great ministry of prayer. It's also our God-given duty and responsibility to pray for the Church International, to pray for the church in Bosnia, where we've sent missionaries, to pray for church planters in Kansas City, like Ray, to pray for churches and ministries all throughout the world. We are to pray and make supplication for all the saints. You know, friends, some of you at this moment might be saying, my health has deteriorated. I can't do the kind of service that I used to do. I feel as though I have no purpose in the local church. Friends, let me encourage you. Praying and interceding for the saints, friends, this is wonderful service, wonderful ministry to pray and to intercede for all the saints. God has appointed the prayers of His people to be the means by which He accomplishes His sovereign, gracious purposes in the world. So, friends, don't lose heart. Persevere in constant prayer, for it is the most essential resource we have in Christ for the spiritual battle. But dear friends, as we close, remember, this privilege of prayer is given to believers. This privilege of prayer is given to those who can truly call upon God as their Father, can truly come to Him by faith in Christ. Friends, the throne of grace is open only to those who have turned from their sin to trust in Jesus. So let me urge you today, friends, this privilege of prayer, of communion with God, is what God provides in His Son. And the promise of the gospel is for those who repent and trust in Jesus, there is access to this throne of grace. Friends, let me urge you today, if you have not trusted in Christ, if you have not repented of your sin to come to Him, let today be the day. And know that in Christ you have free, unhindered access to the mercy seat. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the privilege of prayer. We pray that we would continue to persevere in our prayers. Lord, thank You for preserving us. Thank You that You use our prayers. Lord, we know that You are working in our lives and in the life of our church. Father, we pray that our dependence upon You would grow. Lord, we can do nothing apart from You. Lord, our ministry is only effectual by Your grace, only by Your work. So, dear Spirit, we pray that You would come and take Your word and give life. We pray that You would mature and strengthen us, equip us, O Lord, that we might serve Christ and glorify Him in the world. Father, we love You and ask all these things in Jesus' name.